way it worked out this year. All right, make sure you're in fellowship. Here, trying to wind down verses 1 through 4, where Abram is failing to truly embrace the promise of God providing him an heir from his own person. And he expresses his fear to God. He's running under his sin nature. He provides a human viewpoint solution. God's not having any of it. And we see God coming back. And again, we have a admonition, a form of rebuke that comes in no uncertain terms regards Abram in this regards. And that is here in verse 4 of point 60, the repetitive and exclamatory statement, "Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying," highly suggests that Abram's addressing God in verses 2 and 3 was after failing to truly get a handle on his STA in spite of the exhortation in verse 1. Verse 1 opened, "The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision." And now it's said in an exclamatory way that the word of the Lord then came again to Abram. See? And so that repetitive nature ties us back and it keeps a continuity in front of us that we are reading and interpreting here that his sin nature, he's not willing to get a grip on it at this point in time across the board. So, 61, in other words, God had to readdress him with another reprimand. It's in the form of a reprimand, even though he doesn't say stop. He just says, tells him, no, it's not the way it is. See? So, 62, Abraham illustrates that the STA easily slips into another mode of the STA when the believer fails to be oriented to Bible doctrine. In other words, here we have a situation that goes one area of fear, anxiety, to another area of anxiety. So 63, if not arrested, the sin nature. This negatively impacts our understanding and application of the doctrine we have been taught. When you let your sin nature rule, even doctrine that you may have gapped previously, it still has an effect upon one if one is not taking that doctrine wholeheartedly and embracing it in application actively in regards to life otherwise. So 64, the words of Yahweh, not this one, but Lo Zekim in the Hebrew, is abrupt and to the point. Yahweh gets short with him. See? First one is kind of comes off a little bit more mild, a chide. Recognizing, all right, you got an STI, I understand. But now, what's coming out of his mouth is not just an STA reaction. Now he's spitting out human viewpoint. See, he's getting completely off course. You get in a human viewpoint, then you're off course. See. And they're following that train of thought. Abram is not ever going to make the adjustment needed in order to embrace this doctrine and truly faith rest. So 65, Yahweh tells Abram that the child that will inherit, quote, shall come forth from your own loins, as I've corrected translation, end quote. 66, a New American Standard Translation, body, is the Hebrew me'eh, that literally means inward parts and refers to the seat of the reproductive organs. The example that I have for you here of its use in that regard, Psalm 71:6, literally, by you I have been sustained from the womb, the productive organs of, that's our term, me'eh in the Hebrew, the productive organs of my mother. So 67, the divine promise related to the generational perpetuation of the covenant is made more specific. That is, the heir would come from Abram's reproductive organs, ruling out simply a legal heir. Sometimes the doctrine is presented in a way that one who is astute, discerning, truly embracing it, they'll hear. Sometimes the communicator has to get down to the nuts and bolts or the tacks in regards to the doctrine and just break it out in its most precise, clear, straightforward way, if you will. See? Like parents do to children sometimes. Yeah. You need to make sure you take care of your chores this evening. And with those chores, you know, being maybe taking out the trash. And he doesn't do it. You need to take out the trash, see. That's what we're getting here. No, it will come from your own loins. You will produce this child, Abram. So, 68, the clarity of God's response illustrates that even under STA weakness, God will provide answers to clear up any human viewpoint interference for the positive believer. Now, that's part of the role of the communicator. And you know, trust me, a pastor that's adjusted doesn't go out and follow a sheep all over the place and intentionally try to figure out their life and all that they're doing and all these other things. The information he needs to know will come back to him. Don't worry about that. He'll become privy to it. God will assure him because part of his role is shepherding. See, all that metaphor brings in the deal, to give counsel and advice how a doctor might apply. And when doctrine is being taught and it comes back and recognizes that maybe somebody's or some are not getting the doctrine exactly the way it should be, well, then it'll be a readdress in other terms. And it'll be more in no uncertain terms. If you will, while all doctrine is, if you will, dogmatic in regards to its proclamation, the pastor becomes more adamant. It would be a good term. In regards to, no, this is the way the doctrine is, as he may hear slight variations to it, etc., etc. So anyway, you get the idea. And sometimes he does that and he doesn't know that he's actually addressing somebody. I mean, that happens probably most of the time. So for the positive believer, even in our areas of weakness, God will ensure that doctrine is provided for us and given to us, necessary for us to make the adjustment as we need in our areas of weakness if we're, if you will, having problem embracing it. We'll clear up that human viewpoint leaven that tends to creep in with the SCA. 69, now nothing explicitly is said here regarding Abram's wife Sarai. It's just addressing Abram. But ample evidence today suggests that she's going to be the mother of his child. 70, here we have what is early development of the doctrine of Isaac, who will be the promised heir and descendant from Abram to carry on his lineage all the way up to through the line of Christ. See. So 71, all things progressed, and Abram and Sarai were expected to faith rest a situation that grew increasingly hopeless with each passing year. Those kinds of tests will come. Tests are not always just short. Tests can be enduring, patience, especially part of testing is to help us build up our strength and patience, see, and waiting upon God. Rather than blowing out with our own steam and energy of the flesh or trying to change the situation. God has you in a niche. Your niche is sufficient for you to be in Bible class sufficiently to maintain your spiritual advance. We may be tested on occasion to miss. You can always get the get on the internet and listen to it. Fill in. Obviously, you want the best benefit of Bible classes is to maintain the continuity yourself. And you're there, and if there's going to be any change in it, let God change it. See? Really, this is the only way you're going to find out what God wants for your life. If you're out doing it on your own, how do you know He didn't want something different for you? That's part of growing up and acclimating to our niche. Obviously, you can have desires. You can express those desires to God. You can be astute. Listen. Obviously, anything that comes your way that's going to compromise your NPR or doctrine, that's not God. That's the cosmos tempting you. See? So, Abraham and Sarah had a situation that looked hopeless. And it's going to continue for another few decades in regards to their test. See? See why they are in the Hall of Fame. This is the kind of faith they had. In spite of their weaknesses, they hung in there with it. And guess what? God came to bat just like He said He would. Now, you don't have to put up the brat when you're young. You can have fun as a husband and wife. Wait till you're a little older and more laid back. Don't want to do as much. I mean, then you have a kid. That's the way I look at it. So, you know, again, for each and every one of us, that's what we have to figure out for our own lives. God's direction. You got the doctrine. You don't violate the doctrine. The doctrine says this is the way it's supposed to be. That's your guideline in regards to any decision you would make otherwise. 72. For Abram's part, it is an example of putting this critical matter in God's hand and simply relax. Chill. See. People, the SCA, gets you under your emotions, love to get you wrapped around the axle in regards to things. Chill out, man. God knew this from eternity past. He knew Abram and how he would react from eternity. He's prepared to exhort him, to encourage him, continue to give him the light of doctrine, to help him stay on the straight and narrow. See? Too often, again, that's your STA, is so often impetuous. I like that word, impetuous. I've got to have it now. Nothing's happening soon enough. I can't endure anymore. That's always in the back of your mind. Because you know God's not going to test you beyond your capability. Oh, good grief, I hope I don't have that much capability. Yeah, I mean, that kind of idea. That's the way the STA works, I know. Been there. Ultimately, you will be delivered. And it will not... It'll test you sometimes almost to the max, but never beyond. See. A lot of times in life, when you got things like that, you place it before God, and you just go on with life and applying Bible doctrine, and more or less, you put it in God's hand, you go on with life, and all of a sudden, bam, out of the clear blue, there it is. 73, it is human nature to try and help God out as if He needs anyone's help. He doesn't need our help. All He wants is our obedience, of subservience to Him, to be humble before Him and applying doctrine and build up our SG3 account as much as possible as believers. See? And God will take care of the rest. Whatever situation you're in, God knows He will take care of it. He knows what's right for each and every one of us. He knows our volition. He knows what we will do. And He can completely and totally, perfectly anticipate and be prepared on our behalf. See? 74, such energy, the flesh is nothing more than acts prompted by some level of fear when one knee-jerks and runs to go and try to fix it apart from the application of the doctrine. It's some type of fear. I've said fear is a dominant sin that a lot of people just don't recognize they may not have. I mean, because it's so common. Everybody's worried about something. You know, it's just common in society. Well, guess what? We don't have to be part of that. You don't have to get rid of wraparound lasso. We serve a God, a living God, that is all powerful. And guess what? He has control of our lives and history and things around us. So we don't have to go that direction, see. Everybody's wrapped around the axle in regards to, who's going to be our next president. Crap, just shoot up the prayer and say, God, put in there the one that you want in there. You establish all authority. Then go vote however you want to vote. If you want to vote. If you don't, that's your business. It's your freedom. You know, see, a lot of people misunderstand in regards to freedom. Freedom means you can or you don't. Whatever you want to do. But anyway, civil responsibilities, things of that nature, we're entitled to and expected to do our share as necessary. So anyway, so things that go on in life are, if you will, knee-jerk reactions are inventing and scheming to different agendas to make things work when they don't seem to be going the way we want them to go. It's all prompted by some level of anxiety, if not just outright rejection of the doctrine, and you don't care anyway. See. 75, he will do whatever it takes to keep the integrity of his promises intact. 76, we are told in Scripture to cease from our own works and to, quote, enter into his rest, end quote. Hebrews 4, 10 through 11. A mark of maturity of a believer is their willingness to relax in life and put it in God's hands and the faith rest. Hebrews 4:10, for the one who has entered his rest, that's God's rest. All this is taken off, by the way, the context of the Exodus generation, going into the promised land. That is symbolic of entering into maturity in the Old Testament for them. And they failed to do it. So anyway, for the one who has entered his rest, to let you know the background for the language that's being used, has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his, just like he did on the seventh day. God didn't have to rest because he was tired. He pooped out. Creation was nothing to him. He spoke it into existence. See. But it's to illustrate this aspect of relaxing and putting things into God's hand in that regard. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. That is, that rest comes in its maximum level of application as we enter into maturity. Immature believers tend to be more fidgety, anxious in regards to things. As you grow up spiritually, you'll learn and you'll adopt the asset of patience and faith rest and trusting in regards to Bible doctrine, especially as doctrine is fulfilled in your life. You see it and it becomes, as God has a way of doing things, of making it real in your life. And you learn to relax. And our goal is to make that maturity adjustment and reach there. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall, who fall in the same example of disobedience, that being the Exodus generation. The fall looks at their refusal to make the maturity adjustment. And God took them, every one of them, except for the exceptions I said earlier, out sin unto death. And their children got to take over the land in conquest. That's the conquest generation. With the exceptions, as I stated. So we're told to cease from our own works and to enter into his rest. 77, this includes both mental and overt gymnastics. Our mind loves to play tricks on us. Loves to play our games. Flip through this, flip through that. That's part of maintaining control in regard to your sin nature, is to catch it at your thought level. Oh, come on. I shouldn't be thinking this way. This is doctrine, et cetera, et cetera. All right? Our next set of verses. I had to turn it off because it didn't charge up on it, so I didn't want to run the battery all the way down. Or if you're wondering why I'm doing it here fiddling around, it's because I'm bored. All right. Abram believes the promise. He will come and engage now after the exhortations. Finally, an act of faith. That's verses 5 and 6. And it's really cool how this comes around, how this is presented. We're just now starting getting into this chapter that has so much to offer that is generally almost always missed by interpreters and believers in reading of it. And again, just as we started off, and this whole aspect of the fear and all that's there. And we'll see this actually almost compound in regards to the depth of teaching that's in this chapter as we come across it, and all the gems, the jewels that are available to extract from it if one is studious enough. All right, verse 5. And he, that's Yahweh, took him, Abram, outside and said, after he admonished him in that way. All right, in the Hebrew here you have the wow consecutive, the and. Then our verb he took is the hifil, imperfect third masculine singular, our verb yatsa, yatsa. Hifil form in the Hebrew is causative. God caused him to go outside. Obviously he's within the vision. He's having this vision, and now God is moving him. He caused to go forth. And then you have the sign of the direct object with the third masculine singular suffix eth, him, E-T-H. Outside is the definite article, or noun, common masculine singular construct, chutz. C-H-U-T-S. And said, wow consecutive, our typical verb to speak here, amar, A-M-A-R. Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Our verb to look or see is the also in the Hifil form, imperative. It's a command. Masculine singular, naboth. N-A-B-A-T-H. Look or cause to see. Then you had the interjectory particle now, na in the Hebrew, N-A. The heavens is a definite article, noun, common masculine plural, shamayim, S-H-A-M-A-Y-I-M. Shamayim, the im is the plural. There's three heavens that the Bible projects, our atmospheric heaven, stellar space, and there's the third heaven, that which exists outside our physical creation. The heavens, and count the stars. You have wow conjunction. Then our second imperative, cal form here, masculine singular verb to count, safar, S-A. P-H-A-R, to count or number. The stars, definite article, are noun for stars. Common masculine plural absolute is kokav, K-O-K-A-V-B. be a soft B, V, like a V in the enunciation. If you are able is the conjunction M, I am, if. You are able is a cal imperfect second masculine singular, our verb yakol, Y-A-K-O-L. To count them, preposition lamed, with the cal infinitive construct, our verb to count again, safar repeated. Then is the sign of direct object with the third masculine plural suffix, eth. And he said to him, he, again Yahweh, him, speaking to Abram. While consecutive, our verb to say, amar, cal imperfect third masculine singular again, to him. Here's a preposition lamed with the third masculine singular suffix, to him. So shall your descendants be. You have the adverb ko, K-O-H. Thus or so. Then the cal imperfect third masculine singular, our verb haya, H-A-Y-A-H. Literally, come to pass. It will come to pass. It's usually translated in the English in the New American Standard as to be verb, was or be, to be something. But as I pointed out earlier on in the book, there is no to be verb in the Hebrew. It's always understood contextually. You may have a predicate adjective or something of that nature to emphasize it. This verb is active. It's not intransitive. It's a transitive verb, to come to pass. It's not a state of being. So put that in your grammar pipe and smoke it. It will come to pass. Your descendants, literally. Calling a masculine singular, constructed the second masculine singular suffix. Our verb translated descendants is literally seed, Z-E-R-A, Zera. Verse 6, then he believed in the Lord. While conjunction, then, our verb to believe here is the hifil perfect third masculine singular, aman, A-M-A-N, where we get our word amen from. Amen simply means I believe it. It means to confirm something. In the cal, it's translated to be established or faithful. Nifal, to be certain, to be certain, or cal, to be established, faithful in the nifal, to be certain or to believe in the hifil, is how this verb is translated. And he believed here in the Lord. Preposition bet, followed with our noun Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H. And he, that would be Yahweh now, reckoned it to him as righteousness. You have the wow consecutive, cal, imperfect third masculine singular with the third feminine singular suffix, translated reckoned to him, kashab, C-H. A-S-H-A-B. It means to be credited, accounted, reckoned, an accounting term often. Then it's followed with a preposition with the third masculine singular suffix lamed, to him. Then our noun for righteousness, common feminine singular absolute, tzedakah, tzedakah, T-S-E-D-A-Q-A-H, righteousness. Tzedek, tzedakah is from that family of words. All right, rereading the two verses. And he, Yahweh, took him, Abram, outside, caused him to go out, and said, now, cause to look, cause to see toward the heavens, and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall future, your descendants be. Verse 6, did he, Yahweh, Abram, believed in the Lord. And he, Yahweh, reckoned it to him, Abram, got to keep up with your pronouns here, as righteousness. All right, we'll get going on these verses. One, that Abram has his eyes on the physical. Yahweh uses the same now to drive home the doctrine. He made it clear he sees no way possible physically. He's walking stripped in the path of life in regards to having a child. So this is where Abram's eyes are. So God's going to take the physical now and use it to drive home the doctrine. Two, this points to the principle, physical realities help validate and illustrate spiritual realities. The principle is spiritual realities are superior and supreme to physical realities. In fact, spiritual realities govern physical realities. And there is this tie that goes on. What you see in the world is evidence of the spiritual realities, the truth of Bible doctrine. See? Jesus understood this. John 3:12. How often do you see the physical being used metaphorically, symbolically, etc., to illustrate doctrine at hand? And here, Jesus, in regards to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, he was actually part of the Sanhedrin, the group of religious leaders of Jesus' time that conspired to kill him. But out of that, you have some exceptions. Nicodemus is one of them. And he should have been a teacher of doctrine. That was their positions. And Jesus has to give him the gospel. And he does so in an enigmatic way, in a way that is not clearly straightforward. See, doctrine is not always just presented in a way that anybody can understand it. Most often, Jesus taught in parables. And this is all a test in regards to the volition around him. How really interested are you in knowing what I'm saying? See. So, here in this particular scenario, Jesus deals with Nicodemus, and he knows he needs to come to saving faith. He has not done so. And he presents to him, in theological terms, the doctrine of regeneration, that he has to be born again. See? As believers in Jesus Christ, obviously so many things happen, it's probably impossible without a lot of time to list it all. We're indwelled, we're filled with God the Holy Spirit. Under spiritual death, as human beings, if we're born in this world, it's simply dichotomous. We're only two parts, soul and body. And by the way, the soul is not imputed into the body until the birth of the child. Clear the air for all the people out there that want to take issue with that. The Bible doesn't. The Bible teaches clearly that it's not murder. Whatever else it is. I'm not saying it's right. But if your wife's life is at stake due to the birth, and you're going to lose a child to save her life, that's what's right. Come on, you can make another baby. But anyway, I'm not saying that the way that it's abused, everybody abuses things, is right. But that's the doctrine. All right, so anyway, as believers, we're born again, and we become a new creature. We change from being in a state of dichotomy, two parts, to trichotomous. We are now body, soul, and human spirit. The human spirit is a spiritual essence that was originally part of the makeup of man in the garden with Adam and Eve. They were created with body, soul, and human spirit. The breath of lives, in the plural, was breathed into their bodies after he created their bodies. Another aspect in regards to how all this works. The lies looks at soul and human spirit, spiritual life. Under spiritual death, we lost the human spirit as a human race. The only way you can gain that back is through faith in Jesus Christ. And in that way, you become a new creature. We have now this spiritual apparatus in conjunction with God the Holy Spirit, who is the one that brings this about, in regards to our life. That is what's known as being born again. Human spirit is eternal. It's called the new man elsewhere in Scripture. Is created in righteousness and set apart for the truth. We call in prep school the doctrine man. Your human spirit works in tandem with God the Holy Spirit in regards to your very essence and being spiritually. it's a cool part of man's makeup. See? And with that human spirit, then we're able to assimilate doctrine in fellowship to provide simply the truth in regards to doctrine, in regards to our being in that respect. Not to go into too deep. But that is the aspect of being born again. See? And so Jesus tells him, you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus, the dullness of the religious type, who's not hooked into sound doctrine, this is not computing. Because all they can think is on a literal physical level. See, he's not truly thinking divine viewpoint as spiritual matters. That's the way most people read the Bible. They grasp the physical aspects of the historical significances and things of this nature. But to have an understanding theologically, spiritually, like what we expect to have, generally remiss and void of that. But anyway, how do you get back in your mom's womb and do that? Well, really, you think Jesus is that stupid? Yeah, that's what I'd be saying. But anyway, I'll tell him later. I won't need to. So Jesus then comes in and he continues on with analogy and analogizes God the Holy Spirit with the wind. You can't see it. And he's speaking of spiritual things. But you know what's there. So he's using physical to illustrate spiritual. And specifically for our particular verse, our point here, he goes on in verse 12, if I told you earthly things, that's physical things, tangible, those things that we can see, say, and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things, that's spiritual things? In other words, there is this correlation. God in the book of Romans says the very universe, his very creation, is a manifestation of his person. That through creation, man comes to God consciousness through contemplation of it and recognizing there's got to be a supreme being out there. I mean, this is just too phenomenal. See? So, there's that principle. While we walk by faith, not by sight, still it is advantageous to us as it further evidences the truth of our faith. See, in regards to circumstances and situations, utilizing illustrations and things of this nature. So this is kind of what we got going on here with Yahweh and Abram, utilizing this aspect and technique and the very thing I was talking about, Romans 1:19, because that which is known about God is evident within them. That's all men. For God made it evident to them, for since his creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, that's his essence, are being literally clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Every man's culpable. The logic tells you this didn't happen by chance. Come on. That is a really an extreme high form of arrogance in rejecting the reality around us. You know, these people have doctor's degrees, scientists. I mean, humanly, intellectually, extremely intelligent, and they fall for this stuff. I just showed you what good intelligence does if you're out of touch with reality. See? Anyway. So, Yahweh is going to use now physical expecting Abram to apply the doctrine to it, to drive this point home in regards to the fact that he needs a faith rest. God is going to cause this to happen for him in his life, in regards to his descendants, coming from his own person. All right, moving on here. We now see that Yahweh came to Abram at night while in his abode, because the stars are out. It'll come out later in the notes. It's actually probably pre-dawn morning. Still night out, still dark, but we're not talking like midnight. We're talking towards the morning, in the early part of the day before the sun comes up. Not dawn, pre-dawn. All right, but anyway. You have to do that to harmonize these verses. You come to that recognition. For he summons Abram outside to view the heavens and clear night sky. Which, if you're ever in a situation that you can get away from man-made light or light in general, the heavens really do blow you away. What we see in regards to our night sky in the form of stars living in urban society is nothing. You get on a clear night when there's absolutely no lights for miles around you. You look up in the heavens and it is plastered. I mean, it's literally billions. You can recognize it. There's got to be at least that many out there of heavenly bodies. See, so this is what you're getting a picture of. He takes him out, and this is what he looks up and he sees this. Five, the Lord's command, look, Naboth, in the Hebrew, suggests more than just a casual viewing of the night sky filled with stars. He's not just saying, just look at the beauty here. Take a glance at it. No. He wants him to contemplate what he's looking at. Just like when you're in a situation, you look at that and you do contemplate. I mean, it's just something about it. It just makes you, almost. They're going, wow. You know, something of such phenomenon. So, six, the verb means to regard an object. To contemplate it, to focus in. Absorb what your visual sight is telling your brain computer. See. Seven, as language insinuated in Abram's previous address to God in verse 2, the phrase, Lord, Lord, Adonai Yahweh. Abram recognizes Yahweh as the creator of the universe. That doctrine, he's definitely in tune with that. Has no problem with that. So, eight, God uses the doctrine he is firm in to now impress upon him the reality of the promise of his heir. Doctrine builds on doctrine. And in this physical way, it's illustrated. Nine, the challenge to, quote, count the stars if you are able. Safar ha kakab. Kokab in Yakol is a reminder of the doctrine of God's omnipotence. It's impossible to count the stars. Heck, astronomers are going out there and they're constantly finding new stuff. They think they're seeing one thing, and then with stronger equipment, etc., they're going to go, crap, this is like a whole solar system out here. Yeah. It's impossible to count the stars under human conditions. Well, that points to God's omnipotence. That just shows you how powerful God is, that He creates so vastly. And it's supposed to give you a spectrum in regards to His very essence of being, as Romans so says. So here, obviously, it's a reminder of the doctrine of God's omnipotence, His power, His capability. He's not limited. as man is limited. So, Tim, with God, nothing is impossible, though impossible for man. 11, this doctrine is employed for Abram to look to God to fulfill the promise of the heir and thus place his trust in him. So, he uses the stars to take the doctrine that Abram has embracing that being the creator to stimulate his thinking in regards to God's omnipotence, his power to now come in and reconsider his situation. The doctrine is employed, point 11 again, for Abram to look to God to fulfill the promise of the heir and thus place his trust in him. 12, Yahweh compares Abram's future descendants so innumerable that only God could create so vastly. So what's one person, Abram? What seems big in our own perception as problems and obstacles in life are nothing to God. Things in test life that seem so insurmountable are nothing to God. It's just, I can create trillions of stars. Yeah, I've jumped up to trillions. There's probably that many out there, for sure. And he can't take care of two sexually dead people in time. I've got this power. I've got this capability. Heck, I created a created man. I put together all your genetics. Oh, God is just so genius, man. It just blows your mind. We think we're smart. Yeah, right. So this is cool. This is just cool how God uses the physical to illustrate and stimulate spiritual thoughts. And this is why life in itself, in its physical way, is beneficial to us. Because with doctrine, we take and then we can contrast it, compare it to doctrine, and actually see doctrine working in the physical world. If you're astute. So here, obviously, he has to believe that God is omnipotent, that God is the creator for this to work. If you don't believe that, well, yeah. It doesn't make any difference what anybody says. It doesn't make any difference who you are. People aren't going to believe. Just like Jesus at the first advent, going around for 3 years in his ministry, claiming, I'm Messiah, I'm Messiah, I'm Messiah, I'm here, hello. Good to see you, let me heal you. I'll prove it to you, look, I'm raising people from the dead, look. I'm Messiah. And the bulk of the Jewish race would not believe in him. Those who believe were accepted to rule. That's the nature of negative volition. See, we don't spend our time out there with salesmanship techniques and outreach and things of that nature for a reason. That's because we know volition will do what volition is going to do. And simply the expression of the truth to people, given the doctrine, if that's not enough to stimulate them and draw them to the truth otherwise, what else can you do? Can't raise people from the dead and heal them, obviously. Or else Jesus would have had the whole country in his back pocket when he went to the cross. No, they turned around and killed him. Biblical Christianity is not what religious people present it to be most of the time. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.